Father, we're so grateful that from your word we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord, and that we can rejoice this morning for Judy, that she now is in your presence and is in fullness of joy in a way she's never known on this earth. We thank you for her perseverance and for her soldier attitude through the difficulties of life and through the frailties that she experienced, especially in these latter days. We thank you for her example, and we pray for the comfort of her family, especially for her granddaughter, that you would comfort and strengthen them during this time. We also pray for Joyce, Lord, knowing that the loss of a best friend for so many years is difficult. So we pray also for her strength and comfort during this time, and that you would give her wisdom as she interacts closely with the family and especially with this granddaughter. We ask also for Mary Ray's family, Father, that you would strengthen and comfort them through this time of loss. We thank you also for her faithful example, that so faithful through the years until her health began to fail and prevent her from coming. We ask, Lord, for each of us, that as we face the end of life, that you would strengthen our mortal bodies and give them life, that we might each finish well, no matter what course is set before us, that we would realize we've been given everything that we need for an abundant life and to be godly, regardless of life situations. We ask as we look at your word this morning, Father, that this subject that is so misunderstood and so confused and so misinterpreted would be made clear, and that you would enable me to present truth in such a way, Father, that it would be reasonable and easily understood. I pray for each, Lord, that we would have an openness of heart and mind, and that we would be open with one another to reason together and to ask questions where we may need truth clarified. We do present ourselves before you, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, for he alone can lead us into truth, and he is the Spirit of truth. And we desire to be people of truth, that we would speak the truth, believe the truth, and live in the truth. So we commit ourselves to you to do what only you can do through your word and by your Spirit. And we ask these things, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. All right, we are in Acts chapter 2. And what we want to remember is, and this is something I've never heard stressed when I've heard this subject taught on, but I think it's something that we need to realize, that when Jesus rose from the dead, how long was he on earth before the ascension?
40 days.
And when they were all together in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came, how many days after the ascension until the coming of the Holy Spirit?
10 days.
All right. So we want to begin with that historical setting. All right. So it's when the day of Pentecost, and in the Greek it means had fully come. Where were they? Where were the disciples? They were in Jerusalem, and they were all together in one place. All right, now let's look at verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven, what was the first evidence that you see? A noise. And what was that noise like? A violent rushing wind. Now, what would a violent rushing wind do? Because we always want to look at God's purpose in what he does. So what would have been God's purpose in sending a violent rushing wind? What does a violent rushing wind do when people hear it? It gets your attention. It gets your attention. All right, now it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then in verse 3, we see another evidence of something. What did they see? Tongues as of fire that rested on each one of them. So we see there was something they heard and something that they saw. Now, why would God give this as an evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming? Because the Holy Spirit is invisible. He cannot be seen. So God is going to give an evidence that is both heard and seen. All right, now look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in verse 4? Speaking with tongues. Now, we want to look at what is the purpose of the tongues that God gave and what kind of tongues did he give. Now, look at verse 5. Now, there were living in Jerusalem devout men from what? Every nation under heaven. Now, what do you know about different nations when it comes to tongues? They speak different languages. They speak different languages. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together. So can you see that the sound had a purpose also? What was it? To get people's attention and bring them together. Now we want to discover from the text, all right, what was the purpose in bringing them together? Now, what was their response? Look at verse 6. They were bewildered. Why were they bewildered? They were hearing them speak in his own language. Each one was hearing in his own language. Now, what would be unusual about that? All right, it would be like when we went to Moldova. We speak English in America. They don't speak English. So what did we need? We needed an interpreter. All right, was there an interpreter here?
No.
Each one heard in his own language. Now, what would that practically be like today? It would be like if I was going to Moldova on a mission trip, when I got up to speak, I would be able to speak in their language, never having learned it. Now, let me ask you this. If God gave that gift today, who would he give it to?
His followers. I think it would be missionaries and people who are born in countries where English.
And what do we call those people? What are people called that go to foreign countries?
Missionaries.
Now, what do we know about missionaries today? Are they given that gift? What do they have to do if they're going to a foreign country? They have to learn the language. And sometimes it takes many years to learn the language. Any questions about what the text says so far? Is it clear? All right. All right, now look at what it says in verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these speaking Galileans? In other words, they're not speaking their native language. They're speaking our language, having never learned it. How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Now, he lists all these different languages from these different countries. Do you see that? All these different things. So that would there have been many different languages being spoken? Now, let me say this, because you know it's my custom that if I've heard something wrong from somebody that I think you might have heard it from, that's prominent, I always bring it up in class. All right, some people say, well, God may have given the people who heard the gift of hearing rather than the people who are speaking the gift of a language. What would you answer to that? That's not what the text says, is it? Now, what we have to do is always be true to the text. You go to the text, and I'm going to ask you questions from the text. Now, when I ask you questions, sometimes people will give me an answer that's true, but it's not true to what we're talking about. Are not true to this text. So, always let the text speak. And remember, context is what? King. Now, we want to ask ourselves this as we work through it, because remember, last week, you've got to remember certain things if you're going to understand the book of Acts. The church is not known in the Old Testament. There's no mention of the church in the Old Testament at all. And that there are different people groups that we're going to look at in the book of Acts in order to correctly interpret the Word of God. We always have to remember, too, that this is a transition book from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now, when was the New Covenant instituted? When did Jesus institute the New Covenant? In the upper room on the night that he was crucified that day. Remember, their day begins at night. Begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. So the day he was crucified, he instituted the new covenant. But here on the day of Pentecost, we see it ratified, come into being. Because what is born on the day of Pentecost? The church. The church wasn't in existence until the day of Pentecost. So what we're seeing here is the birth of the New Testament church. All right? What were they speaking about according to verse 11? The mighty deeds of God. All right, verse 12. And they were all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? So did they understand what was going on? No, they did not begin to understand. But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. So some people thought they were drunk. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. Now, who is he addressing? Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem. Now, who's he talking to? Which people group? The Jews. He's talking to the Jews. Let it be known to you and give heed to my words that these men are not drunk as you suppose, because what time is it? What time is it? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, we want to look at what Peter says. But there are certain things I want you to go away with today. Number one is the church was born on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2. Now, you also want to note this. You want to note as we work through there about the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verse 16. He said, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So what's Peter saying? This is what? What's going on? What's he saying? When he said, this is what was spoken of through Joel, what's he saying? This is a fulfillment of prophecy. All right? It's a fulfillment. Now, let me stop right here. What you always know about the Old Testament and the New Testament is like, why don't we bring sacrifices when we come to church on Sunday morning? So how does that relate to what I just said? That has been what? Fulfilled. Right? So when something has been fulfilled, what happens to it? It's satisfied. It stops. Right? So the Holy Spirit has already come. Am I right? So do people need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come? If they do pray for the Holy Spirit to come, what are they in danger of? Evil spirits and deception. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So you never ask God to do something that is already done or to fulfill something that has already been fulfilled. So when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, what do we know from Scripture about His being here? Is He still here? Yes. Will He be here till when? Until the rapture of the church. So the church is born on the day of Pentecost, and the church age will end when? At the rapture. Now when we say the Holy Spirit is taken out at the rapture, I'm going to take just a little rabbit trail here. It does not mean that He does not work during the tribulation period. It means His ministry, in so much as we can understand it, will be similar to the Old Testament way He worked. He came and went in the Old Testament. And He worked in the Old Testament, but it was different than His ministry during this period in which we live. Any questions about that? All right, let's go back to the text. Now, he's going to Joel's prophecy in verse 17. It says, it will be in the last days that God says, I will pour out of my spirit on all mankind. Now, stop right there. He's making a contrast. What was true under the old covenant about the Holy Spirit with men? Was He upon all mankind?
No.
Who was He upon? Prophets, priests, kings, and special workers according to God's will. But He came and went. at will. So let's think of some examples that are clear to all of us. What about King Saul? Did the Holy Spirit come upon King Saul?
Yes.
But did he leave Saul?
Yes.
And was it evident that he had left Saul? How do we know it was evident? What did David pray after he sinned? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because he saw what happened to Saul. Now, are we to pray that today?
No.
Because what is true today? All right. When he says upon all mankind, he's not saying all men everywhere have the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people, right? But under the new covenant, everyone who believes in Christ is permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. So he's making a contrast here between the old covenant and the new covenant. Do y'all see that? All right.
Okay. How about praying for a person that you know is lost, maybe does, and the Holy Spirit hasn't been dwelled in their heart? Is it all right for us to pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon this person and change their mind toward God? Or?
Well, let's think biblically what the Bible teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit during this time. The Bible says no man can come to God unless he draws him. Who is it? Which one of the Trinity draws men to Christ? The Holy Spirit. So the biblical way to pray is that the Spirit of God would draw him to Christ. Y'all see what I'm saying? To ask the Father that the Holy Spirit would draw him to Christ. Who is it that reveals truth? The Holy Spirit. So you would ask God to enable that person by the Spirit of God to see truth. Their sin, the righteousness, and judgment. Does he convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Do sinners need that? Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? See, taking our knowledge and appropriating it in our personal walk with God, in prayer and in our lifestyle, is imperative. All right, now let's think about somebody else we know. Let's think about Samson. That's a clear example of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Did the Holy Spirit come upon him when God wanted him to defeat his enemies and to do special feats? Also, the Holy Spirit, when they were building the tabernacle, gave wisdom to different people to do different things in building the tabernacle. But today, when men come to Christ, they're permanently, whether Jew or Gentile, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Do y'all see what he's saying here? All right. That didn't happen under the old covenant. It is a part of the new covenant that that is true. All right, any more questions before we go forward?
I've got one. When on the day of Pentecost, when they said everybody understood in their own, was that one voice speaking and it went to everybody, or was it a lot of different?
It indicates by the text that everyone the Holy Spirit came on was speaking a language. So probably different languages with different people, and different people heard in their own language.
Okay.
Because there were a lot of people there, so there are a lot of different languages to be spoken. And that was what was so amazing to them, because they knew that they did not know their language.
Right.
And
so
yet,
it was audible. Yes. And they heard all this.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
And they picked up on their own.
Yes.
You know, they understood their own. Okay.
Yes. Yes. Now, we all know that would be an amazing thing to have happen. That if you were in a large group of people that spoke all these different languages, and suddenly people who had never studied that language could speak your language and you were understanding them clearly, you would know that was God. I mean, that is a supernatural event. So we want to look at what this did. See, this showed that the Holy Spirit had come like God had promised. Do y'all see that? This was a sign. What is a sign? It's an affirmation from God as to the certainty of an event or a thing.
And this has been fulfilled.
This has been fulfilled. So when God's word says something has been fulfilled, you don't keep asking for it because you open yourself up. Listen, folks, anytime God says something has been done and you ask God to do it, you are opening yourself up to the ministry of unholy spirits, evil spirits. We are to walk by faith. Yesterday we had such a good sermon. The pastor always hits a home run, but he's been hitting it out of the ballpark lately. And he talked about we've already been given everything we need for life and godliness. How many times have y'all heard that? So we don't ask God for it because we've already been given it. Y'all follow?
Mike.
Yes.
You said, how did you tell her, I didn't get all that, ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to
convict, to draw and to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is a conviction of wrongdoing. Righteousness is what is right. And judgment is what God's going to do if they don't do what's right and continue in their sin. Now, did Jesus say when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Is that what people have to have in order to get saved? So when you're praying, you always pray according to the Word of God. Because God answers his word. He fulfills his word. He exalts his word above his name.
Well, can you add that part to the messenger you were praying about? Like if you were praying for a messenger to come with the gospel to someone you were praying about, can that be added to?
So that the messenger would speak things that convince of, yes, yes, yes. You can ask God to do that. Different preachers and teachers appeal to different personalities. And so the Lord knows the best person to send. And we know that he sent Peter to Cornelius. We know that he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, why didn't he send Peter to both of them? Because different personalities speak the same truth in a different way. And so, different people have different personalities. And when you're praying for God to send a messenger, you trust him to know who it is to send. And to give them, this is the way I pray, Mary, that God will give them the message they need to hear. Now, of course, the message is the gospel, but we don't always know what sin is in the heart. God knows what sin is in the heart that may not be manifested to us. And so he will give the messenger what they need to say to that particular person. Y'all follow? Because when you look at the message of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, it wasn't the same way that Peter talked to Cornelius. Y'all follow that? And see, because we're Americans, and I've told you this before, the Americans have a strength of having a lot of ingenuity. But that has been the detriment of the church. Because we try to figure programs and teach people a method rather than having people know the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God so that God can lead them as to what to say. Right, right. But you see, in the church today, Joyce, people aren't taught about the Holy Spirit or how to walk in the Spirit. So they don't know. And so they depend on programs rather than upon the Spirit of God. And that's why we're so ineffective within the church, is because we're dependent on anything but God. It takes a certain life to depend upon the Lord. And most people aren't willing to pay that cost.
And they're not being taught to do that.
Well, you're right, they're not being taught to do that. You're right, you're exactly right. Yeah, you're right. Right, right. And like I've said before, we think up good things to do for God rather than asking God what He wants us to do. And that's just true of the American church across the board. Are there exceptions? Absolutely there are, but as a whole, the church has gone its own way rather than trusting God to do what only God can do.
I think what you said about Peter and the fish, I think that really spoke to me about evangelism, that you have all these places.
Right.
But see, God knows where His fish is.
Right. God knows where the fish is, and God knows who He's been working in their heart. Recently, I was at Janet's, and there's a neighbor of hers that Janet has befriended. And so we were there at lunch, and it didn't take me long to realize the Spirit of God is not dealing with that woman at all. And the reason was her answers to what I said. And so she's my age, and it's very difficult to bring people my age to the Lord, because we have certain lifestyles and certain thinking patterns that have to be broken down. And the way you tell the Spirit of God is prepared a heart to come to Christ is by what they say in response to what you say. And you cannot convince people sin is wrong. But as we were talking, she went to parochial school, which is a Catholic school. She's Luther. But, see, Catholics teach a lot of good works because they think that's what saves you. And so my emphasis was, we have to do what God says to do, not figure what we're going to do for God. And she just was very defensive about that. You know, she thought we ought to feed everybody that was hungry and help the poor, all the poor. And I said, sometimes you help people out of the will of God. Because sometimes people have to hit the bottom before they look up. But see, she was very resistant to that. So I knew, and I told Janet, I said, you know, God not dealing with her. You know, I don't know that she's going to come to Christ because she's going to hold on to her own good works. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? And so you don't waste your time with people not God's not dealing with. Because it's not a method that brings people to Christ. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to bring people to Christ. But you can't convince them that it's wrong. And I kept saying, go in your own way, even if it's a good way, is sin. But, you know, she said, well, I can't believe the Lord would not have me help these people. Y'all follow what I'm saying. We've all...
She's not been talking about the Word of God for herself.
Huh?
She wasn't talking to the Word of God for herself.
No, you're right. You're right. And see, that's why I keep talking about the American church. It's because we all recognize that the church is pretty much apostate as a whole. And because we're all in churches, we have to resist that being conformed to the world that's the church's world. Y'all follow? Y'all know what I'm talking about because you all experience it.
Let me ask you something about the Holy Spirit dealing with believers. Do you think the proper term would be convicts us or counsels us?
Both. He does both, Jill. See, the same thing is true in the life of a believer. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's an ongoing process in the life of a believer because we're in the process of sanctification. So you're going to see things wrong in you that you didn't see wrong even 2 or 3 weeks ago. That's a process. And I've said this over and over. You shouldn't be dealing with the same old stuff. Because if you're dealing with the same old stuff, you're not being sanctified. And you're in danger if that's true. You should be dealing with new stuff, seeing new things. Does that answer?
Yeah, and I see, we were just talking about that last night at church. You know, he reveals things at the proper time. He mm-hmm. doesn't give you all off
right.
the junk at once.
Right.
I'm so thankful, you know, but you think you got it all together and then, you know, you've dealt with whatever he gave you and then here comes something else.
Yes.
So he's continually
yes.
showing you things
yes.
about yourself that needs, you know, correcting.
Right, right.
Sorry.
And that's why we have to be forbearing with other people
mm-hmm.
because people come from different backgrounds and God deals with different things with different people at different times. And he always deals with big stuff first. And if a person comes from a life of immorality and drugs and alcohol and that kind of stuff, he's going to deal with that first. And then he's going to be, he's going to deal with the outward things and then the inward things. That's the way he works. And it gets very fine as you walk on with God. It gets very fine. But that's why we give people room to grow. Because we don't always know what they've been dealing with if we don't know them, know their background. We give them room to grow. So, does that answer your question? But he also counsels us. All right. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, until verse 18, this has been fulfilled and is true today. Verses 19 and 20 are yet future. Those things will happen during the tribulation period. And if you know about prophecy, you know that in the Word of God, he can be talking about one time here and then he can jump to a way out in the future. And so this is true here. All right, verse 21. It says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what he is saying here is this is a new time when everyone, not just the nation of Israel, but everyone will be mine that comes to me. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do y'all see that?
Is that during the tribulation?
That's during to present day.
Today.
Today.
So that goes back.
That goes back, you can put that with verse 18. All right, look at verse 22 because it shows you again who he's talking to. And it's important to note that the Holy Spirit's coming, the sign that God gave on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit had come, that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled, the main sign he gave was what?
Tongues.
Now, who did he give it to? What people group? Look at verse 22. Who's Peter speaking to?
The Jews.
Now, we're going to look at different people groups and God's purpose. So his purpose on the day of Pentecost was to show to the Jewish people that God's Spirit had come. It was evidenced, yes, by the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, but mainly by speaking in foreign languages that people understood who were there. That's the main thing you want to go away with. All right, now I want us to look at Peter's message. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with what?" How did God evidence who Jesus was? With miracles and wonders and signs. One of the things that you want to note is this. God evidenced his man and the messenger by signs, wonders, and miracles, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, I want to chase another little rabbit here on verse 23, because it's a perfect demonstration of the true meaning of the sovereignty of God. Who does the Word of God say determined the plan? God did. How did God carry out his plan? By godless men. All right, now this is what you have to know. What else is word? Predetermined plan and what? Foreknowledge of God. This is what you have to know about God being sovereign. God knows everybody completely. Is that true? And he knows what everybody's going to do. Is that true? Before they ever were born, he knows what they're going to do. And because of that foreknowledge, he is able to take even their evil plans and work it together to fulfill his purpose. Now, did he make these godless men crucify his son?
No.
But did he know they were godless men and what would be in their hearts and what they wanted to do? Yes. That's what you have to know about the sovereignty of God. Now, as far as you personally are concerned, is this. Does God know the godless people in your life? Does he know their predetermined plans against you? And what you have to know is this. It doesn't matter what anybody does against you. What does God promise about it? He will cause it to work together for your good. So, will that alleviate all stress?
Yeah,
sure. Fretting and stewing over what they do, will it? Yes. Now, if you know it for you, can you also know it for other people? Huh?
Yes.
So, how about you going to fret and stew over your children?
We should.
Now, you know, our pastor's been coming back to this, and I'm going to come back to it because it's such a good illustration. What we see in people's lives really shows us what's underneath in their belief system. Is that true?
Yeah.
Now, if you believe that God is sovereign, and you're his, if that's your belief system, then it doesn't matter what anybody does, you're not going to fret and stew over it. Because you're going to know that when it touches you, God's going to cause it to work together for your good. And you don't have to figure it out or work it out. Right? You can rest in it. Now, when you find yourself fretting and stewing, what you have to know is God. Did he give you your children? Does the Bible say children are a gift from God? He gave them to you. Did he know what wicked people would want to do to them too? Yeah, did he? Now, even if God doesn't love them on his own, and he does, but even if he didn't, would he love them and protect them because they're yours? Huh? Yes, he would. So, why are we stewing? Right? See, what happens is that is like a thermometer. See, a thermometer isn't a thermostat. A thermometer tells you a problem. Is that true? A thermostat controls. A thermostat is different than a thermometer. When we find ourselves fretting and stewing, we can say, my thermometer shows me I've got a temperature. And a temperature is indicative of a spiritual problem that's rooted in my belief system. So I have to change my belief system. How do I do that? By what the Bible calls renewing my mind. That when I have a thought of worry or fretting, I say, that is wrong. I take that thought captive, right? Is that what the Bible says to do? Take your thoughts captive to what? The obedience of Christ. I take that thought and I say, that's a wrong thought. And I replace that thought with the truth. And I keep doing it till it's the way I think. Do you follow what I'm saying? See, we deny our Heavenly Father's love for us if we worry and fret. And that is wrong. Unbelief is the biggest sin a Christian can commit.
It's what Satan wants us to do.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And see, because Christians do that, people look at us and they think, you want me to give my life to the Lord and give up my sin and what benefit is it, you know? What benefit is it? Because you're just like me. You're fretting and worrying just like I am. And so we deny who God is when we do that, regardless of what's going on. We deny. And you have to renew your mind. God does not do it for you. I don't care what songs you sing that say He does. That's your part, right? And so, a lot of the songs we sing are blasphemy to God. But they tend to take root in our heart more than His Word does. Am I not right? But you have to renew your mind. And you do that by changing your thought life. And you are responsible to God to do that.
Let me ask you this. I'm thinking about prayer. You know, when I have a problem, I'll go to the Lord and I'll pray if it's His will to remove that. If not, give me the knowledge to know what to do. And I have come to the conclusion that I only want what He wants for me.
Right.
You know, so, and once I do that, I try to let it go because of asking.
Right.
You know, if He wants me to have it, He's going to give it to
right.
me. And I don't think He wants me to beg Him.
Right.
I ask Him, you know, and I know He can do it. I have no doubt about that in a twinkling of an eye.
Right.
But I used to just beg and beg and beg for things that I thought was what I needed. But He's going to give me what I need if I ask Him.
The only thing that comes to mind with that, Mary Frances, you remember the parable Jesus gave about the man who yes. keeps going back and asking and bothering, remember?
Yes. Right, right.
Is that a lot of times God works in us perseverance through praying again and again and again for something.
Yes, to keep on asking.
Yes, keep on asking. Because in the Greek, that's what it means. Ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. Because y'all, all of us have trouble with perseverance. It's easy to do something once, but to keep on doing it is not easy. So I would say that also. That it's true God knows what we need and He's going to supply our needs, but the Bible also says that we're to ask for daily bread, right? And so because of our human tendency to laxity, I would say,
keep on.
Because perseverance, it's easy to start well. The thing is finishing well. And God wants us to finish well. And to do that, we have got to have a strong belief system.
Right.
We just do. Because the tendency in America is to give up and give in as you age. Y'all know that. And I camp on you about it all the time. And the reason I do is I know what the tendency is humanly as well as in our American Christianity. It's to give up because, you know, I'm older. It's just like COVID. A lot of people use COVID as an excuse to do what the flesh wanted to do. Now that COVID's gone, what are we going to do? Right? And your flesh is going to tell you every day how old you are. Because it wants you to sit down and give up. Do y'all know that? It wants you to. But you have to determine every day that you, it does not matter. The outward man is decaying, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So which one are you going to let control you?
Right.
Right? And you just have to say, as long as I keep on doing it, I can do it. Is that true?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. It's true. Now, the older you get, the more your flesh is going to talk to you about it. I'm aware of that. I got the same flesh y'all got. It might not have the same bits, but it's just as mean as yours is. I can tell you that. So it wants you to give up and give in to all this stuff, but you just refuse to do it. And we should be getting stronger spiritually as we go along. All right, let's go back to the text. Verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in its power. Now, what has he just done? He has given them the gospel. All right, verse 25, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, and he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my flesh was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Now, we camped on this verse 27 by looking at Hades. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that one of his descendants would sit on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which all of you are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both do what? See and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he said this of himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, what does he say? Now, look at me. He's pointing out their sin. If you are going to bring people to the knowledge of God, you've got to point out their sin. That is missing in the church today. What do we do today? We invite people to Jesus. Do you hear him saying anything like that? Huh? Do you hear him saying anything? There are a lot of things we can say that may be true, but you don't use it when you're talking to a sinner. Because until they're convicted of sin, until they repent, there is no salvation. And they do not repent until they have conviction of sin. So do you see that he is directly accusing them with crucifying the Lord? Do y'all see that? Now, did each one of them there personally crucify the Lord? No. No. But were they as a nation guilty? Yes. Now when they heard this, look at what happened. They were pierced to the heart. Now listen. You remember me saying, if I'm talking to a woman about, usually when I'm doing this, it's about her being a wife or a mother. And I see that she is not responding. She's not getting what I'm saying. Do you remember what I tried to do?
Make her cry.
Make her cry. Why? Because I know I pierced her heart. Y'all see what I'm saying? So I keep hammering it till she gets it. That's missing today, y'all. See, we tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, what do they think their plan is? What do they think his plan is? You hear it all the time on TV. Oh, he's going to give me a good job, happy family, happy marriage, big house, big car. Right? That's what they think. That's what sinners think God's plan is. They don't think it's take up your cross daily and follow me. They don't think that. Why don't they think that? Because that's not what they hear. So when you are talking to somebody, you have got to see conviction of sin. You've got to aim at piercing their heart with sin. And that is what is missing in the church today in 99% of the sermons. There's no conviction of sin.
Like, how a person is surrounded by the wrong kind of people, how do you get them out?
You don't.
You tell them the scripture and they said, oh, that's your opinion.
The word of God has within it inner power. It's our responsibility just to speak the word of God. That's our responsibility. We can't convince them that it's true, Lillian. No. See, again, it's an American thing to try to convince people that the Bible's true. You don't see that in Scripture. Did they do that?
No.
Did Peter say, now I want to convince you Joel's prophecy was real? No. Did he say that? No. And see, we've lost confidence in the power of the word of God. All you have to say if you're talking to somebody living in sexual sin is God says, fornicators and adulterers, he will judge. Now, I don't know what kind of judgment God's going to bring on you, but you can know this, his word's true. That's all you got to say. Is that true? Now, if you don't think God will take that and convince them, even if they think it's all right, and they've been doing it for years. You see, God's word is what pierces the heart. The truth pierces the heart. That's what God uses to bring men to Christ, is his word, and his word alone. So we don't try to convince them they're in the wrong company or that they're in sin. God's word does that.
Okay.
Now, Mr. Carroll said this. The Holy Spirit alone knows the heart. And God does not convince of all sin at one time. We just talked about that with Jill. He didn't do it with any of us. So only God knows what he's dealing with. We can deal with the outward things that we see. We can deal with that. But that's where, y'all, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God, Megan. Because you think about your own salvation experience. What did you say to me every time I talked to you about Jesus? What was your answer?
Well, I said I knew him. Or I thought I knew him.
But how did you give me evidence that you knew him? What evidence were you giving me?
I was working in the church.
Yeah, but the main thing I heard was you'd been baptized.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you remember?
Oh, yeah, that was full of baptisms
ago. Yeah, you would tell me about how I many baptisms you'd had. And
no,
I had
but one then.
You told me when I got married, I got baptized in the Baptist church.
Oh, that was second time.
Well, you remember? That's what you kept telling me. And I kept saying, that don't save you, Lillian.
I was not saved, and I resented that. So much. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You remember?
Yeah.
All right. See, what I heard you saying was, I'm depending on what I'm doing to get saved.
Yeah.
So that's where I headed into you, and I'd make you mad every time I'd do it. You remember that?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. You get mad and you leave, and then you come back.
Well, I come back.
Because you weren't convinced that that wasn't going to save you. And it was like, if I left Methodist Church, come to the Baptist Church, God ought to reward me for that. And I even proved it by getting baptized. And so you were just, you listen to what people are saying. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? You listen to what they're saying. And that's what you hone in on. Just like this woman I was talking to at Janet. She kept talking about her works, you know. Talking about, she just believed God would want to, you know, her to feed the poor and help these poor people. And oh, he wouldn't want me to not do that. And I said, well, you have to be directed by the Lord. Because some people are in trouble because of what they've done themselves. They've gotten themselves there. So you're enabling them. And see, she kept coming back with, well, she just didn't think that was true about God. So she has a wrong view of what God is about. But because of her age, you know, I didn't see the Lord working in her like I saw him working in you. So time will tell with that. But do y'all follow what I'm saying? You listen to what people are saying back to you when you're talking to them about the Lord. And your goal is to pierce that heart. And only God's word pierces that heart in conviction of sin. You can't do that. Only he can do that. But you don't let up. And see, we don't hear that today. We don't hear making people guilty. And that's why we're ineffective.
I was listening to Chip Ingram on the way over here, and he talked about that very thing. He said, you know, there's the gospel, and it's good, but there is a bad part of the gospel you have to present
first.
To bring about their sin
with
their eyes.
You see, people don't think the gospel's good news till they get the bad news. And we don't give them the bad news. And that's why 90% of the people in church think they're saved. It's because there's no conviction of sin. Why is it their conviction of sin? It's the pastor's fault. Y'all follow that? It's the pastor's fault. It's his job to bring conviction of sin. Now, you all know, some of us are older know, you used to never go to church if you didn't get your toes stepped on. When's the last time you got your toes stepped on? Any of you?
Yesterday.
See, we can go away and it can be a true, good sermon, but no conviction of sin. Now, that's the pastor's responsibility, to bring conviction of sin through teaching the Word of God. All right, let's go back. And you see the results in verse 37 when he says, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, what do they answer? What do I need to do? Now, that will always be the response when there's been conviction of sin. It's like I said, if I'm dealing with a woman one-on-one about being a wife and a mother, and I bring her to tears, I know I've pierced her heart. And she's going to say, well, what do you think I need to do to correct this? That's what she's going to ask me. And that's the way it's supposed to be. All right, Peter said to them what? Oh, my goodness. When's the last time you heard repentance? Huh? Now, you can have a good gospel message, but if you don't tell people they have to repent, what is repentance? It's mean you quit going your own way. Was that what I was telling that woman I was talking to at Janet's? You've got to turn from what you think is the right thing to do and be willing to let God direct you in who you help. Because nobody has unlimited resources, y'all. You cannot help. You don't have the time, the money, or the energy to help everybody. And some people don't want help. They want relief. And only God knows that. Now, you do sometimes know by what they say. But, y'all, I've had people tell me I want help, and they weren't helped, right? y'all know, we've all experienced that. They weren't helped. They just want you to get them out of their mess. That's what they want. Well, we're not to be about that. And you're going to know by people's responses whether they want help or enablement. And people will tell you anything to get your time, energy, and money. Y'all know that? They will.
Well, you know, in any of the gospel, the first word is always repent.
Yes, yes. But see, you don't hear that. And what repentance is you have to quit going your own way and be willing to go God's way. And your way may be a good way, just like this woman. It's not a bad thing to say, I'm going to help poor people and I'm going to help people who are in need. That's not bad. We can't say that's bad. But if it's not what God wants her to do, it is bad. And see, we've got a lot of good lost people in the church because they're there because it's what they want to do. And they're going to bust hell wide open. But it's our responsibility to teach repentance and to preach repentance. That it doesn't matter what you think is good. What matters is what God knows and what God says he wants you to do. Anything else is sin. When's the last time you heard something like that?
You know, I don't remember growing up in the church ever hearing about the Holy Spirit. It's not preached or taught.
Well, you're right. And one of the reasons is that because of the real revivals that were known, whenever there's a true revival, there's always what they call wildfire, a counterfeit that the devil brings in to discredit what God's trying to do. And because of that, see, the church swung that the other way in fear of the Holy Spirit. And so there was no teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so all of us grew up in churches where you did not know one. He was called the Holy Ghost. And you sang about him when you sang the doxology, and that was about it.